the front of this coin kind of conveyed the deity of the Caesars. The back side conveyed the idea that the Roman emperor was the high priest. It had something to the effect of Pontiff Maximus, high priest. So they hated that coin. But they know they were setting a trap for Jesus. If Jesus was pro-tax, he would be anti-God. And if he was anti-God, they would turn him in. Now, the Herodians weren't particularly religious. They were more political. The Herodian dynasty had been ruling Israel under Rome's rule authority for decades. If Jesus would have said in their hearing, no taxes, it would be treason. And he would be turned into the authorities. But Jesus' answer, like always, silenced them both. Let's read that account. Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Pay your taxes, put God first. But what if the government that I'm giving my money to is abusive and wastes my money? Well, Rome did. And Paul said, pay your taxes. And the United States government certainly does. And the Bible says, pay up. There's no justifiable reason that we can give to cheat on our taxes or to misrepresent our income or file false claims or take money under the table without claiming it on our taxes. What else do we owe government? Involvement. Person conducting a survey was going around through a neighborhood and asking the question, what do you see as the biggest problem in our country? Ignorance or apathy? At which the homeowner said, I don't know and I don't care, and slammed the door in his face. Most of us really don't know what's going on in our country, especially behind the scenes. And we're largely apathetic to it, too. I think it was Edmund Burke who said, though, evil will prevail if good men do nothing. Jesus calls us salt and light. Salt flavors and preserves. Light illuminates and drives away darkness. So I would say, Christian person living in America, live as a Christian. At the very least, live your faith. Our goal as Christians is not to make America into ancient Israel, which was a theocracy where God was king and kings served under him. Democracy is the best human institution for government that we have, and we're thankful for it because we at least have some say, some part, some involvement that we could offer to our government. But firstly, we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus, before the Roman governor, Pilate, said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came to the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So we may want to make Jesus into a Republican or make Jesus into a Democrat, but he's really neither. I always like this passage in Joshua 5. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Jesus' kingdom wasn't a physical kingdom, but it was the invisible rule in the hearts of men. When he returns again, and he will establish a literal physical kingdom from which he will rule from. But now his kingdom is spiritual. And so, followers of Jesus Christ, our kingdom is a spiritual one. The Bible says that we are citizens of heaven, where we will serve God for all eternity as his priests. But we are alive and now in America in 2020. So we must be at least salt and light. We should be involved. We should know the issues of the day. We should vote every opportunity that we have. We should vote our values and our beliefs and our conscience. And if we do not vote, do not complain. What informs my vote? I want to share with you just personally 10 things that I value and I look for in the candidate or the political party that I want to represent me. These are mine. They may not be yours, but I just wanted to be honest with you this morning and share what my values are. Will the president and the government defend the unborn? For me, this is the most important issue at all. And I offer no apologies for being a single issue voter. Lou Engle recently made an interesting comparison to race relations in America in the 1850s and the issue of abortion. In 1857, the Supreme Court in the Dred Scott case said that a black man is not a person. And so God took this issue up in his court. If the Supreme Court of America would decide such a terrible, ungodly thing as that, then God would take the issue up. And he did. And the result was the Civil War. And it seems as though President Abraham Lincoln understood the spiritual significance of that. In his second inaugural address, reading just in part, Abraham Lincoln says, "The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which, having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword. And I want you to really hear that line. As was said 3,000 years ago, so shall it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to all which may achieve and share us a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. As slavery was the issue of the day in America in the 1850s and 60s, so abortion is the issue of the day in our country. 60 million plus dead. This election is a referendum on life or death. That's how we're voting, for life or for death. And the Bible is full of verses where God says he will judge the shedding of innocent blood. The blood of all those 60 million babies crying out across this land. So in 1973, America went to court and decided in the Roe v. Wade that abortion was legal in our country. And in some states, up to the point of birth. Well, God will take this issue up in His court if we don't change. And so we have hope as Christians that with the appointment of Justice Barrett, there is hope. And there's a chance that this horrible decision could be reversed. And this is an Esther moment for her. The second one, and I'm going to be much quicker now. All people are created equal by God and deserve fair treatment under the law. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for, will they uphold the Constitution of the United States rather than seek to change it or rewrite it? I'm looking for smaller government and less regulations, not more. Capitalism and private ownership versus socialism and Marxism and social Marxism. Marxism is always failed wherever it has been attempted, and it always oppresses people. And so if our country moves to socialism, moves to Marxism by the vote of people, then they'll have no excuse for what's coming. Less rights are what will come. I want lower taxes, not higher. Will they allow for religious freedoms, including our First Amendment rights? Will they defend our Second Amendment? I am more for law and order and fair law enforcement. And so, therefore, I support our men and women in blue. Do they love America is the last thing I'm asking myself. God's people have been involved in government. Here are some examples from Scripture. Joseph became second in command in Egypt. Deborah, Gideon, Samson, Samuel, and others served as judges in Israel, and David and others as king. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets spoke to government power. Esther was a queen of a pagan nation, but used her influence for the benefit of God's people. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to a foreign king, but returned to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem and then served as Israel's governor. Daniel was one of three highest ranking administrators in the Persian government. Paul used his Roman citizenship to appeal to unjust imprisonment. Love your country. Be involved, but don't worship it. What else? Number four, prayer. It seems that our nation is growing more evil by the year. Why is that? At least part of the blame has to rest on the Church of Jesus Christ and our lack of prayer. The church needs to wake up. If we aren't awake now, I don't know what will ever wake us up. We are in a spiritual battle, and we have the best secret weapon of all, prayer. And I believe there has been more prayer this year in the church than I've ever seen. Let me read a passage from 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Paul mentions four types of prayers here, and I'm not sure that he wanted a clear definition of each one, rather it was more for emphasis on prayer, but requests are specific needs. The passing of a law, the confirming of a judge. Prayers are anything. Intercession is focused on speaking on behalf of someone who does not have a voice, such as the unborn or the poor. Thanksgiving. When was the last time you thanked God for government? Pray for your leaders, for fair elections, for good legislation, for religious freedom, that we can continue to live quiet and peaceful lives. Should I pray for evil leaders? And by evil, by definition, I don't mean those of the opposite political party from me. The answer is, yes, I should. God could change their heart. But I have also prayed against evil leaders and evil agendas. And we have scripture for that. Samuel stopped praying for Saul when God told him, I'm no longer with him. I'm going to replace him. Jeremiah stopped praying for Jerusalem and Israel when God told him, stop praying for them. I'm not going to hear your prayer. Jeremiah 7:16. God, this is God speaking. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. So if God has told you stop praying for America, it's too late, then do it. But if God hasn't told you that, then by all means, keep praying hard for this country. A lot is at stake in this election, and we must pray. Pray like we've never prayed before. I want to close with a quote from Charles Colson. Certainly God's reign can be manifest through political means. Whenever the citizens of the kingdom of God bring his light to bear on the institutions of the kingdoms of man. But his rule is even more powerfully evident in ordinary individual lives, in the breaking of cycles of violence and evil, in the paradoxical power of forgiveness, in the actions of those little platoons who live by the transcendent values of the kingdom of God in their midst and in the kingdoms of this world, loving their God and loving their neighbor. Thus, in the midst of the dark and habitual chaos of earth, a light penetrates the darkness. It cannot be extinguished. It is the light of the kingdom of God. His kingdom has come, and his people today, and it is yet to come as well. While the battle rages on planet Earth, we can take heart, not in the fleeting fortunes of men or nations, but rather in the promise so beautifully captured in Handel's Messiah. Over the din of the conflict, if you listen carefully, you will hear the chorus echoing in the distance. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And that glorious refrain is man's one hope. O Lord, we look to you. In this hour facing our country, where will we go? What direction will we choose? Oh God, we pray that we will choose your will, that we will have your will, that you will still have pity on America and forgive our many sins and still bless this country with a great revival, a great outpouring of your Spirit. But, Lord, we are kingdom people. Our kingdom, like Jesus, is of another world. So we focus on you. We'll love you and live for you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.